the world a glimpse of his splendor and a glimpse of heaven and a glimpse of a piece of eternity.
All the types.
All of this God gives us today. And when God saves man, he doesn't save you to yourself. He saves you for his glory. And if you walk in his glory, you'll be happy too. Because God never calls you to do anything that is bad or bad for you. It is for God's glory and for your betterment. Simple as that. For your glory, for God's glory and for your betterment. God does, and another thing that I learned, of course, reading Eric Stauer's book, he quoted a guy one time. He said, few people really study and learn enough to find out how much they don't know. Few people have ever studied enough to find out how much they don't know and how much man does not know. Yeah. Brother, would you read that little quotation this morning? Brother Lee.
It's in the back of an amplified version of the Bible. It's on the left page, and it says, and it was quoting A.P. Robertson.
And this is the man that we were just talking about a while ago. A.P. Robertson, John A. Broadus, J.R. Graves, some of these pillars of orthodoxy is what they were called in their day.
The Greek New Testament has a message for each mind. Some of the truth in it has never yet been seen by anyone else. It is like a virgin forest waiting there to be explored. Let us go upon it once and possess it.
Amen.
That's what he said during before his lectures when he was teaching.
Yeah.
He would say that in the school.
That's something. That's A.T. Robertson. That's my grandfather in the faith, as far as my Greek teaching and stuff. Because my teachers were taught by him. They were taught by him. And he was a great mind. I remember my teacher, which I hold in great esteem, Travis Hubbard. And I know some of you, how many of you ever heard him preach, Travis Hubbard? You too have, Levee. And if you get on the website, you can hear him again. But he was a great teacher. He was an unusual man. He was eccentric, extremely. He lived and breathed the Word of God. That was his interest. That was his only interest in this world. He raised a daughter named Sarah, and she was very important to him. But his utmost importance in this world was translating and communicating the Word of God to students. He taught in the seminary for 60-something years, taught Greek and Hebrew. And when I was teaching him, he said this, he quoted this basically, that you just read that one more time so everybody can hear that, brother. I want that message is extremely important.
The Greek New Testament has a message for each mind. Some of the truth in it has never yet been seen by anyone else. It is like a virgin forest waiting there to be explored. Let us go up at once and possess it.
Amen. That was what he gave before his lectures, and that's evidently what Travis Hubbard was teaching to us in our class. He said to us as students, he said, brothers and sisters, brethren and sisters, he used to say that all the time. He said, there are things that you're going to study and you're going to learn in the New Testament which I've never seen. He said, later on in your life, he said, if you keep studying, that's what if you keep studying. So many preachers go to seminary and think their bucket is full. And he said, when you do, you're dead. When you leave the seminary and think that you have learned everything there is to learn and you have your doctorate, he said, you are a poor man. You are poor. He said, but if you keep studying, he said, now and then, he said, you'll call me on the phone or see me around and ask me a question that I have not discovered yet in the Bible. Every now and then, he said, you will come across something that I haven't seen, and you will enlighten my life with what you have learned. because I never walked that path before. I didn't look at it through your eyes. And he said, it's that way. It's new ground. You know, gold mining is something that's, people think about gold mining. But this is the greatest gold mine that's ever existed. People, you've heard about people going out and they were digging for months and years, and finally threw a rock and at a hill and got mad or something, and that rock hits the hill and out breaks off a bunch of gold or a great big silver ore or something. Well, there it is. And they had the greatest gold mine or something. They had one up there by, I can't remember if it's Carson City or where it was, that the vein of gold was so big that they didn't even know how to mine it.
Hugh Hauser had one. He went down to explore it, and he had to go down 1,500 feet in a shaft elevator going downside. I mean, you're just up against rocks, you know. And those guys down there dynamiting, they've been down there for 75 years digging for gold.
Yeah. There was a gold mine. I can't remember if it was called the Mother Lode. But that gold vein was so big, or silver, I can't remember now. Can't remember if it was gold or silver. It started up here like this, a small vein. And this reminds me so much of the Word of God. If you go and you study everything that you study the original languages, you study it all, you're just right here. You're just capable now of learning something, okay? Just capable, that's all. And right up here at this deal, they get this gold or silver vein. I can't remember which one it was. But they got down here and this thing started widening out. And it got so wide they didn't even know how in the world are you going to mine. You got a mine shaft 20 feet wide right here. 20 foot right there. Now how in the world are you going to mine a something that's a mile wide and a half a mile high? They finally studied the beehive. Like this, you know how beehives make their little compartments like that?
Absolutely.
That's exactly what they had to do here. This is the way they had to build the shafts. Because they couldn't build it, and they'd go this way and they'd go that way. So they could mine this giant gold vein. Well, if you study everything that you can study this life, you're just getting started up here. Because God's going to be teaching us this for all eternity. How long do you want to be in kindergarten when you get there?
Kindergarten.
It wants to be up to the level of kindergarten when you get up there.
Preschool. Well, like I said, few men ever understand and learn enough to find out how much they don't know in the Word of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Lee, would you lead us in prayer this morning?
Father God, Lord, we praise you, Father, for bringing us together, Lord, that we can open your scriptures, Father, that we can learn things, Lord, that you have meant, Lord, for us to understand and for us to know. God, we love you, and we pray, Father, that we can dig deeper, Father, into your word. We pray, Father, that you will bless Brother Phillips, Lord, as him teaches us, Lord. We pray, God, that you be glorified, Lord, and that our hearts will be filled, Lord, with your Spirit. Father, we praise you. We just ask you, Father, that your Spirit will be in the presence here this morning, Father, and bless us this morning as we discuss your Scriptures, Father, in Jesus' holy name.
Amen.
I got a question.
Yes, sir.
Just a simple question. I was going to say, we have ministries here in the church and
yes.
Class and stuff like that. Okay, all these classes and the ministries that we have here, they have to go to the church. I understand that these classes or ministries are being taught, according to what the church believes, right?
Yes.
Okay, what if somebody else is teaching something from this, it's a member of the church and carry it out somewhere else. Would that be part of Wouldn't they have to go through some kind of like through the church to get permission to do that? Like, for instance, if I want to say I want to do something on my own under my name, ministry, mm-hmm. could I do that?
Ministries are supposed to be founded in the church.
Okay, I understand.
And that's where their authority comes
that.
From.
I know
so.
That. But I'm trying to say, for this church, mm-hmm. what our church allows us.
Well, there are people in our church that have home Bible studies. We know that. Hannah and you were part of the one I came and taught in a home Bible study they were having. Art was working with that. He's done that for a long time. Now that class is basically coming to the Wednesday night class that I teach here. And some of them Sunday morning, too. But there are groups. A lot of people ask permission. You know, they say, I want to start a home Bible study of this year. Can we have the church's authority to do that or whatever? But you can do different things. There's how many know a guy that carries around the cross and stuff, you know, and gets out there on the street corner and things like that? Ray, is that his name?
Ray.
And that, I guess the church backs him in doing that. He had different things that he's done, park deal where people got together and everything else, and we have the Arabic ministry and all kinds of stuff.
Everything's got to go through the church.
Everything should go through the church, yeah. Yeah, it should go through the church.
So in other words, the church will know about any ministries that's going out to the city somewhere
else?
No.
Huh? It doesn't say it will. There are things going on that the church doesn't know about sometimes, but I believe that the church should. When you have some type of thing, I believe it should. It's part. It represents this church, so it should do that way. I mean, you can go out. I hardly ever go out on Tuesday, but I'm constantly dealing with people all during the week. They asked me one time to put all my hours down. I said, well, put about 20 hours a week then, man. that I go, you know, here and there and witness to this person and visit with them and do whatever. Because a lot of people from all over call me on the phone and ask me Bible questions. And so I visit with them that way because they're too far away or whatever. You know, I get people calling me from one end of this country to the other and even over the radio, which goes all over the world. Okay? And the church doesn't have total control of that, except I am one of their teachers. All right, of everything that I do like that. And anyway, you had a question this morning too, brother.
Yeah, well, mine was more on history. I found all kinds of neat information on the old Anabaptist churches.
Mm-hmm.
And books of them.
Yes.
But it's the medieval ages heretic books that they're putting the history of these other Baptist churches in.
Uh-huh.
And one of the big things they talk about with Paulicians is that they're dualistic. That they believe, they're claiming that Paulicians believe in two gods, devil god and then creator god. So, what are they doing there? What is the idea behind that?
You can go too far with that sometimes. We see the evil and good and they're both gods. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Satan is powerful, and he is a supernatural being, and he is the god of this age. And if you don't know that, then hide some things. You know, I mean, he is powerful. His influence is all over this world. I went to the rodeo the other night, which I really like to go to the rodeo. Roger was sitting there, and Phil was sitting there, and everything. And that was the most vulgar clown that I have ever seen in an arena out there the other night. It was horrible. I was really disgusted with his vulgar remarks that he made constantly. It was bad, and I have never seen that. And I just looked at myself, and I told Marilyn, boy, this is a sign of the times.
Who was
when it can, huh?
Who was vulgar?
What?
Who?
The clown. One of the main guys out there. And he kept making vulgar remarks constantly. It was something vulgar or off-color. That's what it's called, off-color. But it was all, I mean... Five remarks he said, four of them would be all color. And he was constantly talking. This is not something that is in the rodeo area. He had a good dog act and things like that, but his remarks were totally out of line. We are in that type of age, and I just said, this is the god of this age. Look here, it's even coming here. Last year, you know, after September the 11th, last year everybody's hugging on to God because they were afraid. Last year it was and I think he was the same clown last year, but he was very prayerful and all this kind of stuff. But this year it's gone the other direction. What the politicians were teaching back in that age is that Satan is extremely powerful. And that you can either be born of Satan or born of God. And both beings are extremely powerful, which is true.
And Jim, you know, I'll tell you, in the last years, Satan has really, people don't even use the word Satan, they'll say the enemy.
Yeah.
And they'll water him down, especially women in women's Bible study groups. I've found that.
Well, it is in cults. And it is in cults. Now, the politicians were teaching the powerfulness of Lucifer. It's according to who the writer was, too, of who was writing about them. Now, it could have been a Seventh-day Adventist that did that. Because the Seventh-day Adventist, what do they believe about Satan?
His brother, Jesus.
Basically, he's the co-redeemer of mankind.
Yeah. Sins were put on him.
Yeah. All a man's sins were put upon him that would send them to hell. And nobody is going to go to hell except the scapegoat, which is Satan. Now, who's the scapegoat in the Word of God? Who's the scapegoat?
Jesus.
I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is the only person that is powerful enough to be the Lamb of God. Well, Brother Lee is a wonderful person right there, and so was Fernando and Ken and Brother Norm and Brother Bill back there. You are wonderful people. But you could not, and if you could go out and you could be crucified and you could be sacrificed for the human race, I don't care how good you are, you couldn't do it. You don't have the demons to do it. The power. Because when you die for somebody, you're going to stay dead. Huh? When you die for somebody, you're going to stay dead. Now, when Jesus died for our sins, he says that he was the Lamb of God, doesn't it? But also, what was he? In the book of Revelation, he was shown as the Lamb and the Lion. Only because he was the Lion was he able to be the Lamb. All right? Because he came into the devil's territory. What did Jesus tell about the parable of the strong man, the enemy, so to speak? That if you're gonna get in and overcome the enemy, you've got to first bind him, don't you? You know what Jesus did when he died on the cross of Calvary? He died to show us that he died for our sins. He was our substitute. But that wasn't all. He died to give us life, not death. All he showed us was how to die. Right. He died good, didn't he? On the cross. He died good. But if that would have been it, he would have had no salvation. He rose from the dead. Without the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, there is no substitutionary death. And
50 days later, then at Pentecost, he came back to the church and inhabited man.
That's right. You know, God, in John 1 and 14, that's a very tremendous statement in the Bible. Of all the verses in the Bible, I think that is the axis of the whole Word of God. That's when Jehovah God became flesh. All right? And we're still studying about this Pauline business. All right? When God became flesh, he became related to mankind, didn't he? And he became related to the whole creation. The cosmos. John 3:16, for God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten Son. But not only did he die, but he was resurrected. He had the power of the rest. He had the power of life in him. Brethren, we have the power of death. That's all. But Jesus Christ rose from the dead in that resurrection because he was the lion and the lamb too. And only because he was a lion did he become the lamb. Now in your Seventh-day Adventist business, they believe, they don't really believe in a literal eternal hell like the Bible teaches. They believe that the only person that's ever going to go to hell is Satan. And he's your scapegoat. He's going to go to hell and suffer for every lost man. And the rest of them is going to soul sleep forever. Well, you're not going to find soul sleeping in the Bible either. There's a lot of problems here. Now, Baptists down through history, and what Brother Kent has asked me, what did Baptists believe back here, and then during the Paulicians, they're accusing them of believing. They believed in two powerful beings. And a lot of people interpreted that as dualism. Of course, who was in power in their time? Who was in power? The Catholic Church was in power at that time. And what did they teach? Well, they thought Satan had been bound. That they had the keys of the kingdom and all of this. Well, for Paulicians to teach that Satan is alive and well, and that he's powerful in the world today, and here his, and they were saying that's his religion over there. Well, it was his religion over there. And how powerful that he was in the world, and how powerful his influence was, and that he is a tremendous, so mighty, supernatural being. They didn't teach anything wrong.
I have the same line of thought as right now. Uh-huh. On this, I think what they did is they went from the Anabaptist saying that he's like the author of sin, the author of death,
mm-hmm.
to calling him the God as good as, you know, God.
There was two dual beings out there, one positive and one negative. Now, there's people that believe that too, but that's not really what they believe.
Yeah, I think the Catholic, the writers of this, and the Inquisitioners,
yes,
were doing that.
Yeah, you have to really pay attention to who the writer is when you're studying history.
Another thing in history I found out in my European colonial classes for GWIS, the islands of the Canaries, the Mediterranean,
yes.
and the Azores were populated by slaves, and those slaves weren't from Africa, they were Christians.
Mm-hmm.
They were probably the Albigenses,
yes.
and the Cathars. Just
yeah.
Baptists that they were sold as slaves before
yeah.
the African slave trade.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That was incredible.
There's so much in history to study. I taught church history here two or three times, and I really enjoyed it. Brother Jim, I can't think of the last name now. He's teaching church history right now. And I wish I'd have had more time. I wish I could have taught it in stages, because I'd have liked to go in more detail. But if you want to hear some of that, you can hear that on the internet too. On discovertheword.com, just go down to church history classes. You can get some of that. You get your feet wet in it anyway. In the fourth column on your little deal, how many of you have this? In the number four column. And by the way, I never did finish what I was saying, what I was going to say about John 1:14. God became eternally fixed and related to humankind. When God became flesh, he will be eternally linked in communion with mankind. That was the absolute, that was a padlock that locked God to mankind when God became flesh. And man will be eternally blessed by that union. Because God became man. He became flesh and related to humankind. Yes.
Before we get started, Hernando had a question.
Yes, sir.
That's all right. I'll ask you then.
No, you can. You can ask.
That's funny, man. She gets in trouble.
I might be able to answer it quick.
Yeah, that's why I said it probably quick. I was reading about the transfiguration.
Yes.
Was Moses resurrected, or I thought he was dead? Elijah, we know, was raptured, but Moses died.
Yes.
Was he resurrected also at that point?
I think that he was a spirit form. I don't think he was resurrected. My only myself at that time. We know now he could have been resurrected when Jesus was resurrected, surely.
Yeah,
he could have been at that time. But I think that he was what?
The transfiguration was before
Jesus
was resurrected.
Before, before the resurrection.
Yeah.
So I think that, you know, when Samuel was sent back, I believe God sent Samuel back. And that scared that witch of Endor to death.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And they saw him.
And they saw him, but he wasn't in a in his person. Now, the same in Luke 16th chapter. When you die, your body goes to sleep, so-called, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Hmm? It looks like it's asleep.
Mm-hmm.
All right. But where are you at that time your body's asleep? Well, you're in heaven or you're in Hades, one or the other. Now, in Hades, do you have hands?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have feet? Now, your body's here, but do you still have hands? Do you have eyeballs, ears, mm-hmm. a tongue, lips, form of communication, speech?
Mm-hmm.
Where can you find that in the Bible?
In
Luke, the 16th chapter. By the way, that is not a parable. That is a true story. That is a historical event that Jesus was recording. Now that rich man went to hell, didn't he? Hades. At that time, Hades and paradise were linked. There was a gulf between them somehow or another. I don't understand all that. Okay? But the rich man looked over, that was in hell, looked over and saw paradise. That's probably part of the punishment of hell. Maybe in eternity future. Hell, the lake of fire, they'll be have telescopic vision to look into heaven and see the glories that's going on up there and what all they threw away. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe it'll be like it was in Hades. But that rich man did not have a body, did he? His body he left behind. But did he thirst?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Was he in pain?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Did he see?
Yeah.
Did he hear? All right. That's it, brother.
He had all the...
He had all the faculties
yeah.
of a body, but yet he wasn't clothed with a body. Now, one of these days, because of what Jesus did when God became flesh, Jehovah became flesh, John 1:14, he was matched in union with mankind and with the universe. He became eternally inseparable from us. And the cosmos, because he's related to it now. That's something. That ought to just jar us.
Mm-hmm.
Right there.
So all that was for a sign of the future?
Yeah, that was for a sign of the future. It was to show that Jesus, we have Elijah. Who was supposed to come before the Messiah?
Elijah.
Who was supposed to point the world to the
prophet?
Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
Elijah. Israel was waiting for Elijah. Well, it was the proof. Here was Elijah. And of course, Elijah was also John the Baptist, the spirit of Elijah. And then who was who gave Israel the law?
Moses.
So who's represented there?
The law and the prophets.
The law and the prophets.
And Jesus brings them together.
And they're all right there. And guess who sees them?
Peter.
Representatives of this little church, if you'd call it.
Peter, James.
Yeah. We see that. And of course, Peter sticks his foot in his mouth and he wanted to make stench. I mean, Peter was a great guy. And we're studying 1 Peter on Wednesday night. He was a great guy. But sometimes he spoke without thinking. And that's exactly what he did right there. And his writings are beautiful. Because in his writings are the most utmost respect for the King of the universe.
When you look kind of Peter like we would say we probably would have said the same thing.
Yeah.
Did.
Well, I'm telling you what. I knew a guy one time, a preacher that proud of himself not being like Peter or anything, but like Paul. He never did anything like Paul in his life. He didn't even come up to Peter's shoestrings. We have to think about those things sometimes. Peter was the best of us. All the mistakes that Peter made had been saying, Lord, I'll give my life for you. And then and ours was denying him. Well, when we're saved, Jesus gave his life for us, and when we're born again, we're so thankful. Right in the beginning, when we're born again and we're babies in Christ, we'll just go straight out there and just say, I'll take on the world. And then if the world beats us up just a little bit, we're slurking around like that dog with his tail between his legs. Just like Peter did. But Peter died for the Lord later than me. He did die for the Lord. He said, Lord, I'll even die for you. Well, yes, he would. And Peter didn't like it, what he says. Peter said, can you be baptized in the baptism and I'm going to be baptized? Well, oh, yes, sir. Really? 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 You will be. You're going to taste death to me. You will be crucified. You'll bear the cross. And Peter said, Lord, you condemn me to death. What about the rest of the guys? He said, don't worry about them Jews. He said, as they live till I come back, don't worry about it. You want to be in the front. You want to be the leader? Well, Peter, you're going to die. He also told us, he said, the least shall be first and the first shall be last. Simple as that. You want to be great among the brethren? Become a servant.
He's always numbered as the first of the, as written in the Bible, he's always written as the first of the disciples too.
For Peter?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, he's written out there, but...
When they list all the 12, then he's first. Uh-huh. And then the only thing that changes is the bottom four.
Paul, in the Word of God, is probably the ultimate apostle in it. Even Paul made mistakes in it. But Paul is listed probably as one of the most ultimate disciples. If I'd have been a Catholic church, I'd have been one of Paul in my whole. That's what I would have done. If I was going to have a religion, that's who I'd want for my Pope. And the Paulicians were named because they studied the writings of Paul. Because most of the New Testament is written by Paul. Okay. Call him, brother, did I answer your question good enough? Is that good enough? He's spirit, but he was a representative of the law which the Israel held on to. And of course Elijah was the one that was supposed to forerun the Messiah. Well, he did. There they are. In other words, what did that do? That clinched the contract between God and man that here the Messiah has come. Whether National Israel accepted the Messiah or not, it didn't really make any difference, did it? Because God said they wouldn't do it anyway. Because he could look through time and space. And column number four, it says, what have we for the Old Testament? What use have we for the Old Testament? For history? Mm-hmm. That's exactly. And you can't study the New Testament without going back to the Old Testament, can you? Hernando just said, why was Moses and Elijah up there? We know Elijah was raptured, but what about Moses? Moses represented the law. And we see that in the Old Testament we see history, we see prophecy, and we see types. The word types comes from the Greek word typos. It means a pattern. And the best example of that was the typewriter. When we have a typewriter, they used to have typewriter, and I still have one of those. And it goes thump and hits a ribbon and makes an imprint, and that is a typos. That is a type. That Old Testament was a type of what is coming in the future. Every lamb in the Old Testament that was given for sacrifice had to be what? Every lamb had to be what? Perfect. So that typified what? Jesus. All right. And Dakota, what does Jesus mean? What does Jehovah mean? Jehovah. Remember what Jehovah means? Yeah. He who shall become. That's right. He who shall become. Now, the Old Testament said that God would become flesh. He told Moses that I will give someone like me and like you shall come into this world. Like me and like you. Now, how could that be? If God didn't become flesh, how could the Messiah be like God and like man? Now, God, when he created man as he created the dust of the ground. As he created, not from dust, but as dust. Okay, just like he created from the same basic elements that he created dust from. And he created him to become dust and to live from dust. Now, when God became flesh and invaded mankind, what was he made of? The same elements that the dust came from. And he became dust. He became as the dust. Not dust, because you know what? Jesus' body never went back to the ground, did it? Not one drop of his blood ever rotted or went back to the earth. It was holy blood. It was eternal, not sinless, God's blood. God's blood was shed on the cross of Calvary. All right? But Jesus, everything he ever ate, every bit of air he ever breathed was what? Of the earth. Well, it was of the earth and from the earth. And he was related to it, wasn't he? And he was going to redeem it. Paul said that the creation itself screams and begs and cries for your perfecting. Did you know that? For your perfecting. And what in the world does that mean, the word perfecting mean?
Be completed.
To be completed. How about Terminal Island? What does that mean? Terminal Island. Have you been down Terminal Island in Los Angeles? That island goes out and then it quits. What about terminal illness? That's related to the end. And the Greek word is telos. It means the end. Be perfect as my Father was perfect. When are you going to get that one? Huh?
That's right.
That's right. We have to die before we are be raptured or translated before we're that perfect. And the creation itself cries for the redemption of God. Who is over the earth? Well, Satan is over the earth right now, but who is supposed to be over the earth? Who is supposed to be over the earth? Garden. Adam. Mankind. Mankind was supposed to bring the whole cosmos into unity with God. Mankind did you know that? In the person of Jesus Christ. At the second act. Alright. And the creation, it says, cries for the redemption of God. Well, your end result. Christy, you know, one of these days you're going to be perfect right with God. There won't be one flaw in your anatomy or anything at all. Nothing. And it will be speaking not so much as a person, but as the end result that God has for you. God wants us to be perfect as He is perfect. And you know what? You're going to be. If you're a child of God, you're going to be perfect like that. Because that is your end result of salvation. You're not saved from hell so much as saved to glorify God, the other side. Remember I told you a little earlier in the class, man in Christianity on earth is supposed to reveal a little bit of heaven. It's supposed to reveal a little bit of the glory and the grace of God. All people are bad. Have you ever seen somebody that wasn't bad? Even the best people have bad traits. Simple as that. History, prophecy, and times. Now we studied Israel, the journey of the Israelites. They were in bondage in Israel, weren't they? Are we in bondage in this world? Mm-hmm. Well, is that a type there? Can you see a true type in that? Well, the Bible gives us true types. Israel was in bondage in Egypt. Egypt is what in the Bible? A type of the world. Peoples, again. All right? And who led Israel out of Egypt?
Moses.
Moses means what?
Have water.
To draw out. That's what his name means, to draw out. Who was Moses the type?
Christ.
Yes, he was. He took them out of the world. Is the Lord going to take us out of this world one of these days? Now, what about Joshua? Joshua. Who was that? History. Types. Prophecy. Types now. Joshua. Who was he? Same word in the New Testament is what?
Jesus.
Jesus. All right. Joshua. Is Joshua a type of Christ? I really... Well, he was a military leader, all right. But what did he do?
He got them into the new land.
Joshua, Moses could not lead Israel into the new promised land. Who's going to lead them over? Jordan.
Joshua.
Now, Jordan, at many times, is a type of what? Especially people, preachers used to preach crossing over Jordan. Huh? Death. All right, death. Crossing over to Jordan. Now, let me tell you something. Here, just let's think back. What was Jordan? What is Jordan? What am I talking about when I talk about Jordan?
A river.
A river. That river today is kind of the borderline between Jordan and Israel. Okay? Well, when they went through and crossed Jordan into Israel, there was another type took place there, another absolute, what we call a miracle, took place. A miracle, right there at Jordan. Now, at that period of time, Jordan was very deep in water. It was a time when the floods were coming.
This is dried up.
Huh?
It dried up upstream. It stopped flowing.
Yeah. But at that time, though, when it took place here, Jordan was flowing full. It was going full blast. It was a big, wide river. How many of you, not nobody here, well, damn, Brother Norm, it's nice to have somebody contemporary around here. Have you been here very long in this place?
Where, in Jordan?
No, I mean in Bakersfield.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. I've
been here 54 years.
54, well, this is good. This is real good. Right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Do you remember before they built the Isabella Dam?
Yeah. Just barely.
Okay, every spring before they built the Isabella Dam, and one of the last times before they got the dam in order, they had to sandbag all of oil there. And the sandbags are still over there. If you look real close, you'll see where the sandbags, I mean, you can just barely tell it, but they had sandbagged the whole banks because they were thinking about it. When that flood was so big, they were thinking about flooding oil there. But they tried to keep that river in the bank. Well, this is the same type of situation that was taking place when Joshua was going to go into the land of Israel and crossing over Jordan. That river was in flood stage. Absolutely surrounded. And they had their backs to the ocean. And what did God do there? How many of you have seen the Exodus? No. Moses stood those waters on edge by the power of God. Put his rod out there and just stood in those waters jailed.
Okay, was Jordan the one where they had to step into the water for it to stop? Or was it...
Yeah, when they stepped into the water, when they put it out there.
Yeah, and they had to go across the roof of the ark?
They went across with the ark. And the waters jailed, just like they did. Dakota asked me a long time ago, Daddy, when Moses parted the waters at the Dead Sea, could you see sharks up there? Could you see the big fish in there and everything else? I don't know. Maybe it was like an aquarium. Walking through there, it'd been something special too, wouldn't it? Walk through there and be in the first big aquarium. and look up there and see all these fish and sharks and starfish and all that hanging around on the walls of that God made. You ever think about that still, Dakota? Well, here we are in Jordan. Now, Jordan, many times, is really a type where God leads us into the promised land. Where's our promised land?
Heaven.
It's heaven. The Lord is going to lead us into the promised land, out of this land and into a land that cannot be touched by sin or corruption or evil. He's going to lead us into that beautiful city that you drew a picture of. That's going to be our homing place. Our homing place. When you, how many of you ever heard of homing pigeons?
I've seen them. These guys come down from L.A. and let them go in parking lots here, and they go right back to where they
right
come.
Home, right where they belong. Well, I tell you what, God's people ought to be like a homing pigeon, have as much sense as God gave a pigeon. We ought to be looking for the other side of Jordan. So many people are so afraid of dying. You know, there's only two ways you're going to leave this world. Either dead or raptured. This morning I was listening to Carl Farrar, Dr. Carl Farrar, one of my teachers. And this was 20-something years ago when he made this tape in the class that he was teaching. I'm still learning from that man. And he said, I don't know what it's going to feel like. I just can't imagine what it's going to feel like when God raptures me, if he comes back before I die. And then he says, you know what? He says, I wonder what it's going to feel like to die and go into his presence. B.H. Carroll one time had a real good friend. And he told his friend, he said, you know, he said, you're dying. He's dying of tuberculosis. And he said, I'm going to be with you right from the end. He said, I'm going to come and stay with you every day. And he said, I want you to tell me something. He said, if you can still talk when you get ready to cross over into the next life, he said, I want you to do something for me. It'll be very important. He said, if it's a bad experience, he said, say there's blood. It's bloody. And he says, if you cross it over and it is beautiful to you, tell me there's no water. Just like when Israel walked through the Red Sea, just like when the ark was led and they walked through Jordan and they crossed over Jordan, there was no water. They weren't enough. No water. And he stayed there with him, and when he died, the last words he said, there's no water. There's no water. That word is beautiful. It's water. Crossing over Jordan. Crossing over Jordan. Whatever way, will you die before the Lord comes back, or whether we're raptured, it doesn't make any difference. Because, you know, this body is pain, isn't it? If you're over 50 years old, it's pain. Maybe you're lucky. I don't know. But it gets painful just to hang around.
Just to turn over in bed sometimes.
It's hard. Getting up. It gets hard just to breathe sometimes. But the rapture, we will be crossing over Jordan. There was people that weren't worthy crossing over Jordan, and that whole generation had to die because they were just too ungodly.
Everyone 20 years and above, except for Caleb and Joshua.
Crossing over Jordan. What time is our class? Is it? I want to give a little bit of time for some prayer requests at the end.
10:30
is when it quits?
I don't know.
Okay.
Still preaching.
He's still preaching? Yeah, he's still preaching. I'm going to give Brother Greg a little bit of time to, you got your prayer request there. I'm going to give him a few moments. So we'll go on. I was kind of listening. When we get to that song, we're going to get you up here, brother. And types. Do you see the types in the Bible? Why do we have the Old Testament? To point us to the glory, the grace of God.
It's the definite order.
Yeah, it's the point. It should point us to Jesus. Now, how many of you ever read the Old Testament? You know, I put your hand up. You really ought to. You really ought to. I, you know, before I was saved, on my birthday, a preacher gave me a Bible. And every other book that I ever read, even when I was little, I would take it and I'd start at the front of it and I'd mark that thing all the way through it, and I'd just keep on marking it. And I'd keep on studying it as I'd go through. Well, I started out in the Old Testament. And I was totally depressed. Because all I saw was death and judgment. I didn't see any hope for me at all, and I was only like 11 or 12 years old. But I knew that I had sinned, and I knew what terrible feelings that I had inside, and I knew that God was calling me to Himself. When I finally got over to Matthew, He was so wonderful. He was so different. Grace. That Old Testament. Types. It. The bondage that we live in the world today, and in the Passover, the cloud, God's presence with us, the Red Sea, the wilderness. We're in a wilderness, people. We're in a wilderness that does not want to know God. Those Israelites, did they want to know God? Did they really want? God led them out of Egypt, but they weren't fit for the promised land. There's a whole lot of this world, God wouldn't want to take them to heaven with you. Because they're not fit subjects.
You didn't have a faith at that time.
A lot of the world, I mean, what if you had to spend eternity with some of the scoundrels in this world? What if they had to spend eternity with you? Joshua, high for Christ. And we looked at the tabernacle, and it's a shadow of things to come, and we'll go on and look at that a little bit more. And then we're going to get into the offerings over here. And into the New Testament. We're going to study that. We'll finish with this, and then we're going to go in the doctrines of the Bible. And we're going to get, I'm going to give you out one of those, and we'll try to get some of those books printed up, give you one of those, and you study those. Well, it takes us a week or 2 weeks to study each lesson. When you get through those lessons, I turn you loose on anybody. To teach. And that's the purpose of it. The purpose of these classes is to make you ready for the world. The combat out there, it's a combat zone. And your call of being it. Brother Greg, I want to turn this over to you. If you've got any prayer requests, please tell Brother Greg.
Yeah. Use your program like I wrote for you.
Sure. Just have at it.
Okay, I'm going to try to keep a weekly prayer sheet and update. We can update this on a weekly basis.